All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And I want to show you a couple of things out of this 14th chapter that I hope will be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. There are so many wonderful things in the book of Exodus. And this 14th chapter is just filled with pictures and application that can be made to the matter of salvation, but also to the matter of trusting the Lord and allowing the Lord to protect and to help and to guide. And so there's just a lot in this wonderful chapter. Now, I want to start reading in, let me start, please, in verse 19. Verse 19. And verse 19 says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to Israel, so that the one came not near the other at the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." Let me just stop right there and make one statement. What in the world were they thinking? Huh? Man. I mean, you know, earlier in the chapter, we read how that, and I read it here, how that cloud went back over top the children of Israel and stood between Pharaoh and his army and the children of Israel. And it says that God eyed Pharaoh. He looked at him. He stared into his face. Now you imagine that. And yet he gave the order for his army to follow after the children of Israel. Man. Verse 24. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians," see this, "through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." So God is warning them, all right? Just looking at them through the cloud, through the fire, pillar of fire and of the cloud. But didn't do much good, did it? Look at verse 25. "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily." In other words, they were bogged down in the mud. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Now, look at verse 26, please. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea shore. And when Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Wow, that is a powerful half a chapter right there. All right, let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then there are a few things I want to point out to you from this chapter. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for this story that is in our Bibles, a story that I think is as true as it can be. And Father, I just pray you'll help us to realize the importance of how you led and how you guided and how you directed your people. And Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to glean some things that will encourage us and help us as we go through life. We just need your blessing. We need your guidance. We need your assurance. We certainly need your light. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these things tonight, that you will show yourself faithful and true in all things. So bless us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you will see that it is sometime after midnight. And the Lord gave the command for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and to start across the desert toward the sea. Their first stop when they left in the middle of the night, their first stop was an oasis by the name of Succoth. Succoth, Succoth, and that little oasis is located about 15 miles or so from their starting place in the land of Goshen, where Pharaoh had had sent them to live, and it was in Succoth where they made their first stop to rest and to eat of the unleavened cakes, the unleavened bread that they had brought with them, that they had made for the Passover. Now, I want you to think about this. Almost, it is a pretty good estimate. But there were almost 3 million, maybe a little more, generously speaking. But let's just say for the sake of our lesson tonight, there were 3 million people, from the elders all the way down to the newborns, And they all left, all of them left, walking in step into one of the most hostile environments on the planet. And that hostile environment is what is today known as the Sinai Desert. After their first stop, they started the second leg of their journey and walked to the edge of the wilderness. They were still up in the upper part of Egypt, and they were making their way south and a little bit to the east. And so as they are making their way, now don't forget, the Lord is leading them. Now you cannot forget that. God led them in the way he wanted them to go by that pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Now it's really important that you don't lose sight of the fact that God led them. Now, folks, when as they started that journey, they were told, God told Moses, when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. And that was what they lived by, and that was what they practiced for the 40 years that they wandered around in the wilderness. So 3 million people, all right? 3 million people. But don't forget, they are being led by God. They are in a hostile territory. They do not have McDonald's every 20 miles. Okay? They do not have Starbucks around every corner. No, they are on their own out there. And the only thing that that they need to do is simply do what God tells them to do. So after a little bit, they were on the edge of the wilderness, the Sinai wilderness. And on the edge of that wilderness, and we have been there several times, and it's still that way today. You go from people and villages and the city of Beersheba, and then you just keep going south, and man, oh man, oh man, does it change. And you're in a desert. You're in a desert. It's a hostile desert at that. And so they got to where the desert sands began, and right there was another oasis by the name of Etham, Etham. And so they stayed there and slept and rested and got water, and then they went right straight into the desert. And when they did, once they started into the desert, there was no turning back. And the nation would have to be at the complete mercy of God. All right, now do you understand that? Once they went beyond the last oasis, and once they went to the beyond where the edge of the wilderness began, when they went into that, there was no turning back. They were at the complete mercy of God Almighty to sustain them. They get out there in that sun, they get out there in that desert, and they've got women, they've got children, they've got animals. They are completely at God's disposal. Amen. They have got to trust God. That's all there is to it. What a lesson for us. You know, we live in a hostile environment too, don't we? All right? And so here we are in the midst of all this hostility. Who do we trust? Who do we depend on? Well, there's only one you can trust in, and that's the Lord. And so, so there's a lesson here. All right, now, there's one more thing that I need to mention before we go any further. I want you to look back at for just a moment to chapter 13. Just go back a couple of chapters here to chapter 13. All right, chapter 13. All right, look at verse 17, please. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." What's that mean? Well, if you could just picture in your mind Israel, all right? Over here is the Mediterranean, and you've got Israel right here, and you've got Jerusalem right here. When you come down off the mountains, mountain where Jerusalem is, towards the Mediterranean, and to the west and to the south, you come onto a bunch of plains, all right? They're just rolling hills like Carroll County. Seriously. And those were the hills, those were the places where the Philistines lived. The Philistines lived all the way down the coast. They had several cities there that they built. And those cities were near and dear to them. There was Gaza, there was Ekron, there was Ashkelon, Ashdod, all those Philistine cities, and they congregated in those cities. All right, but there were little villages here and there, and there was a major trade route that went through there. Now, here's the thing, just right here is Jerusalem. Right here is the land of the Philistines. The Mediterranean comes around like this. And Memphis, which is where they were, where just right outside of Memphis, not Cairo, all right? Cairo came later. But in Memphis, that was the heart and soul of the empire. And so if they had just left there and just went this way, they could have been in the land of Israel in just a couple of days, even with 3 million people. But that's not the way the Lord took them. All right, look at your Bible. It says that that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Isn't it strange how the Lord sometimes does things and we just scratch our heads and say, what in the world is the Lord doing here? You know, I started calling Pastor Ray Job a while ago. You know, has anybody heard from Job? You know, so, oh yeah, well, and you know, not only are they having trouble finding out what's wrong with Lisa, but Danny has been sick. Danny is the Chinese boy that stays at their house and goes to our school here. And Danny came down with the virus. And so he is sick. He is just as sick as he can be, bless his little heart. And so you know, I've been calling Ray Job all day long, you know. You wonder, and I talked to Ray about a quarter to four, something like that, and I said, ma'am, what in the world is going on? You know, I started asking him, you been tithing? You know, but I know he's got enough on his mind. I didn't want to go there, but you know, you just sometimes wonder. And then he asked the question himself. He said, what in the world is the Lord trying to show me here? Well, you can be assured that the Lord's always trying to show us something. There's always a lesson to be learned. And strangely, what we want is the easy way. You know, if we had drawn up the plan, we would have said, hey, I tell you what, we're going to leave here, Lord. How about we just go right up the road here and follow up through the Philistines' territory to get to the promised land? Well, that's what we would have done. But that's not what the Lord did. All right, now, why? Watch this now. Verse 17 of chapter 13. He said, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And mark my word, folks, the Philistines would not have been happy if 3 million people came crashing through their land. It would have been an all-out bloodbath. And the children of Israel at this time were not soldiers. They were not warriors. They had no weapons. They had no training. And so it would have been a bloodbath had they gone up through the way of the Philistines. So keep reading on. It says, but God, watch this now, but God led the people about through the way of the what? Man, that doesn't sound good, does it? Through the wilderness? That doesn't sound good at all. How about through the meadows? No, there's no meadows down there. How about through the grassy fields? No grassy fields. No, God led them through the wilderness, of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went out harnessed by out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is the part I wanted to get to. Look at verse 19. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Now, who swore that? Joseph did. Joseph told his people, he said to the elders on his deathbed, you remember, don't leave me here. Don't leave me in Egypt. You take my bones out of here when you go. They were probably all standing there thinking to themselves, how are we going to get out of here? You know, take your bones. How are we going to get out of here? We're slaves. We're servants. We can't fight our way out. How are we going to do this? Well, notice what God, what Joseph said prophetically that God was going to do. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now that is so that is so vital, folks, so vital. What we see here in chapter 13 and verse 19 is an incident that shows us just how much this entire exodus from Egypt was something that the children of Israel accomplished by faith. They had to rely on the Lord to do it. They had a promise. They had a promise. Folks, look here. Look here. It had been, now you think about this, it had been 400 years since Joseph died and was put in that box. 400 years. So 100 years goes by, 200 years goes by, 300 years goes by, 400 years goes by. But they had a promise way back here. And the promise was written in the Word of God. And so you're not going to stay here. God is going to visit you. God is going to visit you. And now what we're seeing here is God visiting the children of Israel and taking them out of Egypt. On his deathbed, Joseph made his brethren swear to him that when the day finally came that God visited them, he, as he surely would, and would bring them out of Egypt, they were not to leave his bones in Egypt, but they were to bring them with them, and then they were to bury him in the land of promise. And folks, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. Now, 400 years, folks. Now, think about that. 400 years. But they didn't lose the promise, did they? You see, nobody forgot the promise. And folks, we can't forget the promise either, can we? Oh, I know, it doesn't look good. I know we're all discouraged and we're just sitting here thinking, what in the world is going to happen to our country? They said the other day that the nuclear clock is the closest to midnight that it has ever been before. Well, that's got a lot of people nervous. That's got a lot of people nervous. Well, I tell you what, I'm glad that we don't trust in ourselves. I'm glad we don't trust in the Biden administration. And I'm glad we don't trust in the Democrats or the Republicans. No, we trust in the Lord. Amen. And don't forget, folks, we have a promise. And God is going to honor his promise to us. And so just hang in there, would you? I mean, you just stop and think about Moses. I can imagine that when all this started, he stopped and he said, wait a minute now, before we leave, where's Joseph's bones? Where's his bones? Somebody get those bones. We got to take them with us, you know. And I'll guarantee you that as they picked up and started to leave, I will guarantee you that Moses must have looked at those bones 100 times a day. I mean, he must have glanced over and looked at them 100 times a day. I mean, you think of all the problems that they had. They got out there and didn't have water. They got out there and didn't have food. They got out there right to the edge of the Red Sea, and they turned around, and there comes Pharaoh's army towards them. And you just imagine Moses standing there and looking out at the sea, and then turning around and seeing the army behind him, and he's sitting there thinking, what in the world do I do now? And I'm sure that that was when it dinged in his heart, you know, the little bell go off, and he said, bring those bones up here. Where are those bones at? I got to keep seeing those bones. That's where the promise came from. Amen. It came from Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And even though 400 years passed by, they didn't lose faith. in what God had promised. And folks, you and I can't lose faith in what God has promised to us. God said through Joseph, surely, God will surely visit you. Joseph had been the prophet of the Exodus. And no doubt Moses needed all the encouragement that he could get that God was somehow going to pull this thing off and deliver his people with a high hand and an outstretched arm. Amen. And that's exactly what God did. Oh, I'm sure it was trying sometimes. Don't you think it was? I'm sure it was difficult sometimes. I'm sure Moses put his head in his hand sometimes and just wondered what in the world could happen next. Well, he found out, didn't he? But through it all, the Lord brought him through, just like he promised he would. And folks, let me remind you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let me remind you that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Amen. You got that promise. Yes. So thank the Lord for all the promises that are in the Bible. I think I've told you this. When I was in college, I had a professor who I got to know. He was my, they called them campus parents. And so my junior year, I wasn't quite working as much as normal. And so he would invite me and a couple other guys over to his house on a Friday night. And so we would eat dinner. His wife would fix a big delicious meal, and then we'd all do something. If it was raining, we'd stay inside and do things. Or he had a pool table, and we would shoot pool and just laugh and cut up and carry on. We had a great time. And he challenged us one night to get a set of colored pencils in the bookstore. And he showed us his pencils that he bought in the bookstore. And so there was a green one, and there was a blue one, and there was a dark blue one, and there was a red one, and there was a yellow one, and right on down the line. And he said, I want to challenge you guys. He said, read your Bible every day and start taking these pencils and shading the verses in this way. Red is for salvation, or it's for the blood. Right. You know, it's for the blood. Anything that has to do with salvation or the blood of Christ, just color it in red. And he said the purple was for the Holy Spirit. And then yellow was for promises, golden promises. He said, green was for Christian growth. Gold was anything that had to do with heaven. And then, I can't remember all the rest of them right here just off the top of my head. But anyway, so he gave all of us a New Testament. And he said, a nice New Testament, leather-bound New Testament. He said, start with this. So that's what we started with. And so in no time, I had that New Testament completely done from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22:21. I had it all done. And I took it over there one Friday night, and I said, I got the New Testament done. He said, let me see that. And he took that, and he leafed through it, and he handed it back to me. And he said, good job. I said, thanks. He said, did you notice something? And I said, like what? He said, did you notice that there are a whole lot more gold verses than any other color? I said, really? He said, check it out. So I got the leaf and threw it. Sure enough. Oh, your Bible's full of golden promises, folks.
Amen.
And here's the good part. God cannot go back on a single one of them. Not a one of them. If he makes you a promise, that is as good as gold. So color it gold. Color it gold. Color it so that you can just look at it and say, wow, there is a promise just for me. That's a good way to study the Bible, isn't it? And I've got several Bibles back in my office that I have done that with. It's effective, and it helps you, you know, you read, and you got to think about what you're reading, you know? And you say, oh, yeah, boy, that verse is about, and then you can color it in. All right, now don't get heavy there, because you won't be able to read what's underneath the coloring that you're doing. So, and you can't use something that'll bleed through the paper. So you got to get the right kind of pencils. But it's an interesting and fascinating way to study the Bible, and that's what Moses held on to as he went from Pharaoh. And left, he had a promise. Folks, don't ever go anywhere without a promise. Don't move without a promise. Don't make a decision without a promise. Don't pack up and move until you've got a promise. A lot of people have made a big mistake, because they got ahead of the Lord and did what they wanted instead of what the Lord wanted. And so you got to be careful. All right. So I can just imagine that Moses must have in that 40-year period looked at those bones 100 times a day. Now, they were in a box. They were in a coffin. They were in a casket. Go back to the last chapter of Genesis. All right, the very last chapter of Genesis. Genesis 50. And I'll show you that so you won't think I'm making it up. All right, look at verse 22. It says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years, bless his heart. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, or to the third generation. Can you imagine that? The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. In other words, he spoiled his grandkids too. All right? And his great grandkids, and his great great grandkids. All right? Somebody said the only thing better than grandkids are great grandkids. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, look at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. In other words, my time has come, boys. My time has come. Now watch, here's the promise. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Comma, watch now, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a what? A coffin in Egypt. Now, I've used this verse many times in a funeral service. See that word coffin? The Hebrew word there is this, a hope chest. A hope chest. Now, I don't think girls do this anymore. They might, I don't know. But it used to be when you were getting married, you got a hope chest somewhere. You know, usually a cedar chest. And you sat that thing at the end of your bed, ladies. And then your friends and you would go shopping, your mother would go shopping. And then they'd have you a shower. And you bring all that stuff home that you're going to start a household with. And you put it in that hope chest. All right? And you fill that thing up, don't you? You fill that thing up. And then the day comes when you get married. And when you come back from your honeymoon, you say, Dad, can you help us get this hope chest over to our house? And so you load up the hope chest. You have to go see the chiropractor 14 times after that. Right? And you take that thing over to your house. This is your new house, your new place. And then the lid comes up, and out comes all those goodies. All right? And that's the promise that Christians have. You see, when we die, we're not buried in a coffin and just, you know, waste away to nothing. Oh, no. That's a hope chest. That's a hope chest. And one of these days when that trumpet sounds, that hope chest is going to come out. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to be with the Lord forever. What a great truth that is. And Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. And then 400 years later, over here in in Exodus 14, over here in our text chapter, what we see is Moses said, wait a minute, got to get those bones. Where's those bones? Well, Moses, why you got to take those bones? It's been 400 years. Nobody remembers Jacob or Joseph. Nobody remembers him. We don't have to lug that coffin around, do we? Oh, yeah, because that coffin has a promise connected to it. And now God has visited us. So you bet your boots we're taking this with us. You can be assured. And man, when they got in the land of promise, what did they do? They buried him in his father's tombs in Hebron. Pretty cool, huh? All right, well, that was the introduction. I have a whole bunch more. I have all kinds of stuff here. But that was the introduction. All right. Well, hope that helps you. I can't continue on here because I'll run way over if I even launch into this next idea. All right. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this. And just want to thank you for the promise that you give to us. And Father, we rejoice in all the promises, all these golden promises that are in this book, and they're all for us, each and every one of them. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to learn those promises, to know those promises, to read them and hide them in our hearts, that, Father, no matter how bad things get, we realize that We're on the winning side. We have just finished studying the back of the book. And so we know how everything ends. And we know that we're on the winning side. So help us, Father, to live like we are. And the way to do that is to take that promise and hang on to it. And not let the devil steal it from us. Just hang on to it with all we got. So, Father, bless your word and touch our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.